We've been in a series called Desperate. We're walking through the 23rd Psalm very slowly together. This is like week three in an eight-week series, as we're going to just walk very slowly through the 23rd Psalm and just glean everything we can out of it for us. And then also today we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30. So we're going to use 1 Samuel chapter 30 as a commentary. Many times the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. And so we're going to use 1 Samuel chapter 30 as a commentary on Proverbs chapter 23, verse 3. So today the title of this message is called Restore. That God wants to restore you. He wants to restore your heart when your heart has been broken. He wants to restore your heart when you go through those seasons of life that you would say, it was like the worst day of my life, it was the worst season of my life. The Scripture says that God desires to restore your heart. Now, we understand the word restore, right? I mean, men and women, we can restore a lot of things. We can restore cars back to their original position or condition. We can restore furniture. If you're into antique furniture, we can restore antique furniture back to its original condition. People restore paintings. People restore jewelry. People restore homes. People restore all kinds of things. But one thing that you and I cannot restore is that's our heart. Only God can restore your heart. And so when we look at this passage, we realize that we come to this place where, well, let's just read it. Psalm 23:3, Scripture says in the 23rd Psalm, he said, "He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And so when you look at this and you look at the word soul in Scripture, now listen, there's a lot of theologians that have just not mind-numbing debates over what is the difference between the heart and the soul. And so when you look in Scripture a lot of times and you look at the definitions, they're almost interchangeable. So don't get hung up on that. Fact is, when you look at the Hebrew definition of this word soul, we would call it our heart. The 23rd Psalm, the Hebrew language, which the Old Testament is written in, is more of a poetic language. And so when you look at the heart is this place where your mind, your will, your emotions, your thoughts are. And the fact is, that's Jesus' definition of the heart. And if that's Jesus' definition of a heart, I'm good with that, right? And so Jesus oftentimes with the Pharisees would say, "I know what you're thinking in your heart." And then he would answer their questions. So this heart is this place. It's who we are. It's our mind. It's our emotions. It's our thought. And so all of a sudden we come to this and he says he wants to restore our heart. And in Scripture, it's the most amazing thing in Scripture. But if you'll use like a Bible software and search on the word heart, or if you're old school, a concordance and go through, you will learn something. You will learn that the Bible talks more about the heart than any other subject. Talks more about the heart than giving, than serving, than spiritual gifts, than any subject. The Bible talks more about the heart. And we've talked about this in this series, right? If you've been with us, you know. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, because out of it determines the course of your life." And so heart is central. And so we come to this place, and he says he wants to restore your heart, and that's good news to us, because we live in a difficult world, right? We live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world where there's hurt and there's pain and there's disappointment. We can get beat up by discouragement or depression or despair. We can go through this life. We can have fatigue. We can have failure. We can have frustration in life. And so many of us may even have hidden hurts or hidden pains or hidden wounds from our past. We can carry wounds. We can carry battle scars. We can have emotional garbage from our past. And so the good news is this. God wants to restore your heart. And God wants to restore your heart back to the original condition. Back before the hurt. Back before the pain. Back before all that. Here's what Psalms 31:9 says. He says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also." So in other words, this can affect the whole person. This can affect all of us. And so sometimes we have grief, and sometimes we have hurt because of things that have been done to us, right? Whether it's a decision someone made about us, or whether it's something someone said about us. So we can have hurt that may have not been any fault of our own. It's just something someone said, something did. We can also have hurt because of our actions or because of what we've said. We also can walk through this life with grief and hurt and pain because we live in a fallen world, and it's just a product of living in a fallen world. So the truth of the matter, I know I don't have to spend a lot of time convincing you of this, you can get hurt in life, right? And so you're going to experience some loneliness, and because this isn't heaven, this is earth, and this is not a perfect place. And some days we're going to be lonely, and some days our heart will be broken, and some days you're going to feel discouragement and despair, and some days you're going to feel alone, and some days you're going to experience loss and grief. And if you identify with any of these emotions this morning, if you would say, you know what, I'm walking through that season of my life. I am walking through a season of my life where my heart has been broken. I'm walking through that season of life when I've experienced like the worst day of my life, and now I'm in the worst season of my life, then I just want you to know that I hurt for you. And I want you to know that God sees you. And God knows what you're walking through. And we can take comfort in the fact of the 23rd Psalm. That He's the one. He's the one that restores my heart. He's the one that restores my soul. And He doesn't leave us there. He leads us. He leads us in paths of righteousness, paths of right living. For His name's sake, for His glory. In other words, that he still has a purpose for us in our life. And so we're going to use 1 Samuel chapter 30. Some of the verses will come up in a few minutes as I read them. You can turn there if you have a Bible app or an old school Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we're going to use as a commentary and say, how does God put a heart back together? How does God, in a realistic way, what is our job, what is His job, how does God put a heart back together? How does He restore a heart back to its original condition? And so a little bit of history on 1 Samuel chapter 30, it comes out of David's life. David was acquainted with pain and grief and loss and hurt and all of those other things. David is about 29 years old when we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And David was successful, and so he decided that he was going to relocate his family. He was going to relocate his men to a small city by the name of Ziklag. And so they moved to Ziklag, and so it was a time of peace. It was just a great season in his leadership. It was a great season in his life. And so David and his men and David's family had been in Ziklag for about a year and 4 months. And then David and his men decided to go on a little business trip. And so they left for a few days, and they go on this business trip. And then David and his men, they're returning to Ziklag. They're returning home from their business trip. And so when you look at the text of Scripture, you realize that the conversation as they're headed back is like lighthearted. They're excited about being back home again. They're excited about their family and getting to see their family again. And they're having all those lighthearted, funny conversations as they're headed back. And all of a sudden, they could see Ziklag in a distance. And they were shocked because what they saw was smoke, and not just a little bit of smoke, but a lot of smoke. And all of a sudden, the conversation that was once lighthearted and easygoing and jokes and everything that goes on with that, all of a sudden, the conversation became tense. The conversation became serious, and so they hurried as fast as they could to Ziklag. They get into Ziklag and realize that the city had been destroyed. Many of the buildings, in fact, all of the buildings had been not only demolished, but many of them were still burning. Those that weren't on fire were smoldering. They couldn't find anybody in the city of Ziklag, their family or anything. And all of a sudden, a few men emerged from the rubble. And David began to talk with them and piece things together. And David realized that the enemy had come in and destroyed the city. And not only destroyed the city, but kidnapped, took their family. David's wife and David's kids were gone. They'd kidnapped him. They had stolen their possessions. They had destroyed the city. In a day, like David, like lost everything. This is literally the worst day of his life. I mean, he lost everything. And so this raises the question for us this morning that we have to answer: is how does God restore a heart? And our heart's been broken. News to you may not have come by smoke on the horizon of a distant city where you live. It may have been through a text message and email. It may have been by a spouse sitting down with you and saying, I don't love you anymore, I don't want to live with you anymore. It may have been with a conversation with a supervisor, a boss, a manager, and saying, you know what, we're downsizing. It may have been a turn down in the economy. It may have been for you, it may have been a conversation with a doctor. And you realized this is your Ziklag. You realize this is absolutely the worst day of my life. And so this morning, I just want to walk through four things that we can pull out of this text, of principles that we understand how God restores our heart, how God restores our soul. The first one is this. When you go into these seasons of life, you have to remember to process your emotions. You have to remember to process your emotions. Psalm 37, we don't have time to read it, but there's a line in there that says, commit your way to the Lord. In other words, you understand this. You understand that to rebuild a heart, to put a heart back in the original condition, it's a process. It's a process of restoring an old car, right? It's a process of restoring furniture. It's a process of restoring a painting back. And the same is true. It does not happen overnight with the heart. It does not happen overnight with an automobile. It does not happen overnight with a painting. It does not happen overnight with furniture. It is a process that you go through. And we see this in Psalm 23 when he said, he restores my heart, he restores my soul, and then he leads me. He leads me in paths of righteousness. What? For his name's sake. For his glory. In other words, I still have purpose and moving and meaning in his life. In other words, when you process your emotions, you have to keep moving. Instead of saying, this is devastating to me, you have to flip that and you have to begin saying, God, help me to understand this. God, help me to get through this. God, give my heart today what my heart needs. God, you got to strengthen my heart because it is only God that can restore the heart. It is God, only God that can restore the soul. And so the first thing you see with the first thing that David did quicker than anybody. Remember, David's in this with 600 other men. And we're going to watch this and we're going to see how this unfolds where David handled this in a healthy way. His men handled this in an unhealthy way. God was able to restore David's heart. God was not able to restore those other men's heart. And so you're going to see this play out. This is why we picked 1 Samuel. I picked 1 Samuel chapter 30 so we could see that contrast in two different lives. And so the first thing that David did quicker than anybody, he came to grips with Ziklag. Most people, and you give them bad news and they go immediately into denial, right? It's the first phase. This can't be real. It's a dream. I'm sure I'm going to wake up. This isn't really happening to me. Fact is, a neuroscientist will tell you that when people are given bad news, the first thing the mind does to protect the mind totally shuts down. And they have figured this out through tests, that it takes a person about 20 minutes after you have delivered bad news to where they can receive instructions, they can understand instructions, they can comprehend instructions. I watch this happen all the time as a Pueblo police chaplain where I was for a number of years, that I was called to the scene when there was a death. And I'd arrive at a home and alert a family with police officers that there'd been a death in their family, and you'd watch this. And the same is true with us. And so you look at David, and David came to the place, and he came to grips with Ziklag. He came to grips with, you know what, this is my new normal. This is my new life. There are some that tell us that it takes about 2 years to process out difficult news, but you got to keep walking. Watch this, verse 3. And when David and his men came to the city and they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive, then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. You know how it's the worst day of your life? You know how it's the worst season of your life? When you come to that place, you say, I have no more tears to cry. I cannot shed another tear. It's in that place when emotionally you can just, it's like I'm just totally numb to those emotions. I'm just totally numb to those feelings. And David came to this place, and here's the amazing thing. David was not alone in his weeping. He had, remember, he had 600 men with him, and they're all in a similar set of circumstances. The city had been burned. They all lived there. All of their families had been taken captive. And so all of a sudden, they're on this journey together. But I'm telling you, you have to process out your emotions in a healthy way. That's why it's so important to find people that have walked through similar things as you that can speak into the life. And you want to find those people that are a little bit ahead of you on the journey. In other words, they've come to the place where they processed out their emotion through the cross. And so they're coming from a position of strength and not weakness. The problem is David is trying to process this out with people that are reeling from it as well. Listen, let me tell you something. Living by faith is not living without emotion. It's not living without feelings. Being strong in faith, being strong in your faith, does not make us immune to emotion, does not make us immune to feelings. Those who live by faith experience the same emotions, experience the same feelings like everybody else, but they just don't allow emotion and feelings to have the last word. Guard your heart above all else. It's a priority. For it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else. Above my feelings. Above my emotions. Above my circumstances. Above a prognosis. And people who live by faith understand, guess what? You know who has the last word in my life? God has the last word in my life. His word has the last word in my life. And so David begins processing out his emotions. And in verse 6, watch this. And David was greatly distressed. You know, in the Hebrew, that is a deep word for depressed. We would call he's depressed. And then he goes on, for the people... The people spoke of stoning him. You ever go through a difficult season? You ever go through a difficult season in your life, and all of a sudden it's like one problem right after another? You know, like we like to say, when it rains, it pours, right? Doesn't that sometimes give you frustration? Like, seriously, God, couldn't one thing go right in my life? I mean, I'm dealing with this. In David's case, I'm dealing with the loss of a home. I'm dealing with loss of possessions. My family has been kidnapped. I don't know if they're dead, if they're alive. And now my friends are turning on me. Now my friends, they're talking not just bad about me, they want to kill me. And so let's go. So he says, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people, here's the key word, were bitter in soul. Each for his sons and daughters, but David was different. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When you process out your emotions, when you process out your feelings, when you process out hurt, I'm telling you, you have to guard against bitterness. Guard your heart above all else. Guard your heart above bitterness. For it will determine the course of your life. The men handled it totally different than David, and in their bitterness, they're blaming David. They had forgotten all that David had done for them. They had forgotten that it wasn't David's fault. David was away with them. They were all on the business trip. They allowed bitterness to infect their soul. See, you know how you're around a bitter person? That bitter person is always blaming everybody else. That bitter person is always critical and condemning of everybody around them. See, these men all of a sudden started blaming David, and they started becoming bitter towards him, and they're like blaming him for everything that's happened in their life. Listen, I'm telling you, a bitter spirit is destructive. Bitterness in your life has the ability to cause all kinds of problems in your life, whether it's your health, whether it's your mind, it's your emotions, it's your relationships. Fact is, Hebrews, and you can look it up later, this is homework. Hebrews says that when a bitter a bitter root in your life will grow up and defile many. In other words, bitterness in your life can defile, destroy the healthy relationships around you. I've watched bitterness in people. As a pastor, I'm coming to the place to believe this issue of bitterness hurts more people than anything else, where someone just cannot move on. And there are times when I talk to bitter people, or there are times maybe you hear some bitter people and they'll say, I'm just mad at God. I'm mad at God, what's going on in my life. I blame God. I mean, I'm mad at God, and I wonder what they're saying. Are they expecting that God is just a man like us, and God is imperfect, and God's going to show up and repent to them and say, sorry? What are they even saying? Listen, I'm telling you, the only thing that will break bitterness in your life is forgiveness. Forgiveness keeps you in the flow of God's grace. Bitterness keeps you and allows God to restore your heart and to lead you in paths of righteousness and right living for His name's sake. And so you forgive not to help the other person. You forgive so that your heart can be restored. Forgiveness is one-sided. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is coming to that place to where you're deferring judgment to God. Forgiveness is coming to that place. Listen, that forgiveness is not saying that what they did to you, you deserved it. What they did to you is like no big deal. What they did to you, they should get by with. It's not saying any of that. Forgiveness is saying, you know what? I'm just deferring judgment to God, and I'm going to let God deal with it so that I can move on. And so forgiveness is so important, because by forgiving, evil does not have the last word in your life. Bitterness does not have the last word in your life. Telling you, if you have unforgiveness in your life, you're giving bitterness the last word in your life. The second thing is this: if you're going to get through the worst season of your life, the worst day of your life, the second thing is this: remember to refocus on God through worship. Remember to refocus on God through worship. In other words, the first thing that David did, David went to church. There's no indication that his men went with him. There's only indication that David was in church. We'll read this again, verse 6, and then we'll read through verse 10. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because of all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. How did he do that? Verse 7, he goes to church. And so David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired to the Lord. So now he's in church and he's praying. And he's asking God for direction. He's asking God for guidance. And he said, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And so God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out. And the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Beshor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Beshur. So David had the strength to carry on. The way he had the strength to carry on was he worshiped. David encouraged himself by worshiping. And if David was honest, and maybe if we're honest, the last thing David felt like doing was worshiping. Can I ask you a question? After the worst day of your life, when you go through a difficult season, are there times that you don't feel like going to church? Are you guys awake? Okay. This is like all skate time. Remember, we're in church. Don't force me to preach on lying. I will. When the bottom drops out of your life, you feel like going to church? Thank you. No, right? Can I tell you, me included? Don't let that rock you. And there are times that Karen and I have drug ourselves into church. Just like David did. David probably did not feel like worshiping. But you know what we've learned in our life on those days that we don't feel like worshiping? If we will just drag ourselves into church and we will worship, that something happens. Our heart follows our actions. And all of a sudden, it's in those times that God has spoken a special word privately into our life that encouraged us. The times that you don't feel like going to church is the most important for you to go to church. And David had this ability to encourage himself in the Lord. And God was David's constant support, and God began to restore his heart. And listen, no matter what the circumstances that you're going through, God is above it all. Fact is, it's interesting, most theologians believe that David worshiped to Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, there's a verse that simply says, "Oh, magnify the Lord within me." In other words, this, you cannot make God any bigger than he already is. God is already above it all. But what you can do, you can change your perspective. The same thing that we do with like a microscope or a telescope or a magnifying glass, that we can take an object and we can't make that object physically any bigger than it is, but we can change our perspective of that object, right? We can go out at night and we can see a full moon and it seems pretty small and insignificant until we take a telescope and we magnify it and we see it and we realize how large it is. And what does it do? It changes our perspective of the moon. It changes our perspective of the object. Listen, you cannot make God any bigger than he already is, but in worship, when you worship and you say, magnify the Lord within me, you know what you're doing? You're saying, God, I'm going to change my perspective. I'm going to see you bigger than my circumstances. I'm going to see you bigger than what people are saying about me. I'm going to see you bigger than what I'm walking through in life. I'm going to change my perspective. And no, because listen, if you're not careful, you can come to the place to where you see your problem, you see your circumstances bigger than him. And worship helps us put things in right perspective, that God is above it all. And God is still in charge, whether we feel like it or not. And see, this was David. And David was completely opposite, in fact, of his men. And actually, when you play this story out, you realize God restored David's heart, but he never restored the men's heart. Why? They weren't able to process through their emotions, and they weren't able to worship and change their perspective of God. The third thing is this: if you're going to process through this, you got to remember to do something productive. And you have got to remember to do something productive. Man, without a new perspective, you'll never gain anything new. And David gained a new perspective and of God, and gained a new perspective of life, and he had passion again. He had joy again to move on. Listen, let me tell you something. You really don't ever get over grieving. But you can gain a new perspective. And you can move on. Instead of focusing on the past, instead of focusing on what happened, the loss, you can begin focusing on the present moment and the future. These men, David, now had a sense of recovery. And it moved them to be productive in the future. And they were able to find a way to move on past the crisis in their life. Man, you don't ever get over grief, but you move through your grief. And this is what these men did. And so David was convinced that God was still with him. Watch this. And this is why, and this is a secret. Psalm 56:9. Then my enemies, he wrote this during this season of his life. David wrote this in the Psalms. Psalm 56:10. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know. God is for me. This I know. This I know. God is for me. David regained his passion of life when able to recover from a devastating experience because he came to the place and says, regardless of what I'm walking through, regardless of this season of life, regardless that my buddies want to stone me, regardless of what they're saying about me, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of a prognosis, regardless of any of those things, here is what I know. God is for me. Man, regardless of what you're walking through right now, regardless of that season you're in, I am here to tell you, based upon his word, God is for you. God is for you. You are his beloved. You're his beloved son. You're his beloved daughter. He is the good shepherd who cares for you. He desires to restore your heart and to lead you in paths of righteousness, right living, for his name's sake. And you can recover to the place, listen, I'm telling you, you can recover to the place to where you can once again enjoy a meaningful, joyful, successful, fulfilling life. Do not let your personal tragedy of the past or failures define your identity. Your sins of the past do not define you. Failure, loss are events, but they do not have to become your identity. Failure and loss, tragedy, hurt, pain are things that happen to you, but failure and loss are not who you are. Your identity is defined by Christ, not by your past. Not a divorce. That was an event. Not a divorce. Not the loss of a job. Not adultery. Not losing everything. Not an addiction. That is not who you are. Your identity is in Christ and Christ alone. And when you understand that, it changes everything. And that's why you ask God, and that's why when you walk through these seasons, you begin to ask God, God, restore my heart. And God, I'm gonna guard my heart. I'm gonna guard it away from bitterness. I'm gonna guard it away from criticism. I'm gonna guard it away. In fact, is when you look at the Hebrew, the definition of bitterness is simply this: to become sour. God, do not let me do that. God, restore my heart. God, today, would you give me what my heart needs? Would you help my heart to heal? Would you start the process? The fourth and the last thing is this, is you have to remember this is not the end of the story. Your tragedy, your loss, whatever you walk through, it is not the end of the story. And it's not the end of your story. Verse 18, we don't have time. You find that David, like, recovers everything. And at the heart of the story of David and Ziklag is his heart of restoration. And that you have every right when you go through those seasons of life to say, you know what? This circumstance doesn't have the last word in my life. This is not the end of the story. And how you'll recover from a loss of a job or a loss of a marriage or loss of a friendship, a loss of health, I don't know. But I do know by God's grace, He is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine according to the power of His grace that works within us. And we have to come to the place that we maintain our faith in Him. Psalm 42:5, David writes these, and we'll close with this scripture. He writes this scripture, and he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And he gives a prescription. This is what David learned. Hope in God, for I shall again, is my heart restored, I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Now, if you read this in their time and you were a shepherd, you would know exactly when this phrase, why are you cast down? A sheep was known to be a not very smart animal. And when a sheep was cast or sheep was cast down, that simply meant this, that when a sheep, if it ever fell over on its side, and if it fell over on its side and then rolled over on its back, it could never get upright again. Its little legs aren't long enough to, like, right itself up. And so the sheep would, like, be there flailing around, and the sheep would just lay there on its back. There's nothing the sheep could do. And so as a result of that, the sun would beat down on a sheep's stomach, and it would cause bloating, and it could cause death to the sheep. Not only that it's like wolf bait, right? I mean, it's just like, it just becomes easy prey because usually it's separated from the other sheep and a lot of things happen. And so when a sheep would become cast down or cast, that it's like in that paralyzing moment. And so it would take a good shepherd, it would take a shepherd that cared for the sheep, would go and find the sheep, and the restoration was a process. It didn't happen instantly. And so the shepherd would have to pick up the sheep, and they would right the sheep up, but his legs could not support its weight. And so they would get massaging the legs and getting blood flow going back in the legs and strength back in the legs. And then he would come to the place after a process that he'd put the sheep down on the ground and it'd be healthy again. Psalmist asks, why are you cast down? Why are you paralyzed? Why are you in turmoil within you? And he gave him a solution. He says, hope in God and praise him again. The way that God restores you is by restoring your heart. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?